Greetings to each one of you this morning. It is a pleasure to be in your midst. Couldn't bring all of our family because some of them were sick this morning, but what a blessing it is to travel up the valley and to worship with brothers and sisters who are serious about living for God in their community. And may we encourage each other to press on in the pursuit of God, in the pursuit of His kingdom. For a message this morning, you may open your Bibles to Romans 5. I'd like to bring a message from that chapter, and I've titled it, "We Have Peace with God," and of course that comes from verse 1. And I was thinking about this morning, thinking about having peace with God and the fact that yesterday at some time, large bombs were dropped in Iran by our country, and there is a lot of lack of peace around the world, a lot of war. Maybe you're wondering this morning if that war is going to spread. It's probably not an unreasonable thought to think about, because wars do increase and they get worse. Yet it's something that Jesus told us that we would hear about before He comes. And in spite of those things, He has promised to give us peace in our hearts. And how can we have peace when the world is not at peace? And it's understanding that the peace that is critical in our lives is peace between us and our Creator. And when we have that reconciled relationship between us and our Creator, we can then live in a world of turmoil with peace in our hearts in a way that many can't comprehend, and it even is something that is hard for us to explain at times, but it is possible. And what a gift it is this morning that we can gather to worship, and the text that we can study from teaches us that we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it connects. This message will connect to the devotions and also to the Sunday school, thinking about whether we realize our need of peace with God. And I trust that we are keenly aware of that need in our lives for peace, and how important it is that we are at peace with God through Jesus Christ. I'd like to read the passage at this time. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense. so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so the obedience of one man, one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, chapter 5 finds us in partway through the book of Romans, and we don't have time to lay the groundwork of the first four chapters that finds us here. But this passage connects the reality that through one man's sin, death passed upon all humanity. And through one man's obedience, Jesus Christ, grace can be poured out upon many. And this grace is such a beautiful thing. It's such a beautiful word. Brother Brendan talked about it in devotions. And it's this aspect that you and I are under the undeserved divine favor of God. And one of the pictures that I hold in my mind to understand this is, if you've ever seen a modern stage where they have the specific lighting on the stage to highlight the speakers and the people that are on there, and this light from above shines across you and casts, you find yourself in a circle of light. And outside of that circle of light, there's darkness. And I like to think of that picture to understand how God's favor is shown down over each one of his children. And as we find ourselves within that shining light of God's favor in life, it brings us, or it places us in this position where we have access, resources and help and strength that is poured into our lives by the divine, by God himself. And if you find yourself here this morning having realized that your relationship with God was broken because of sin, and you have reached out and applied the shed blood of Jesus to your life, and know what it's like to have that guilt removed from your life and peace in your heart between you and your Creator God through Jesus Christ, you find yourself in that beautiful place of grace being poured into your life. And it is such a contrast to those that are outside of that sphere of light who find themselves in darkness this morning, find themselves with a broken relationship, find themselves despairing of life, find themselves overwhelmed with guilt and despair. And that is why we need to continue to share this truth, share this story, so that those who find themselves in that way can be awakened to truth and can know what chapter 5, verse 1 means, being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How can man be restored to his Creator? It's a question that will echo throughout the years of time, because man has been broken off from his Creator and suffers under the curse that came through sin. truly Jesus Christ is the only solution to this problem that mankind has. Faith in Jesus opens the door for reconciliation and also the favor of God. We are called the sons and daughters of God and are given an inheritance with Jesus that awaits us in the heavenlies. And we receive this favor of God poured out on our life. Undeserved favor. It's not because of any good that we have done, but it's because of God's goodness in response to our repentance and faith in Jesus. And what a gift it is to find yourself in the circle of grace this morning, because outside of it is the awful reality of darkness and brokenness that comes from the following after the sin of Adam. Well, we find ourselves in this reality of grace this morning. And that grace is for the life that God asks each one of us to live. And our lives are varied in many different ways. But Paul, in writing this letter, goes through a little process of how this grace works out in the difficulties that we face in life. And we find that in verse 3, 4, and 5. Verse 2, we find ourselves standing in this grace and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience and hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This storehouse of grace that is available to each one of us, how does this resource get applied into our life? Life brings its tribulations. Life brings its tribulations, but inside of this grace poured into our life, it says we can glory in it, knowing that it worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. How can the child of God rejoice in his tribulations? Well, it's because that he knows that through it will develop his character. This tribulation will work patience in our life. How do mothers become so patient? It's because their patience is exercised more times in a day than you can probably count. And it's by allowing God's grace to work through our lives and in the exercise of patience in life that we develop in that character of a patient person who applies God's grace to the difficulties that we all face. And the difficulties are as varied as people this morning. But if you're alive here this morning, your life will face some level of difficulty, some too much greater than others. I'm sure the brother who buried his wife can speak of a level of difficulty that many of us, most of us here, can't. And yet, the beautiful thing about grace is that it is available for small problems to very tremendous, overwhelming problems. And it is our responsibility as disciples of Jesus to exercise and to lean into that grace in our experience, because we have this uncanny ability of instead of feeding into that grace and allowing God to work through our lives in that way that he can, in that transforming way, we have the ability to cut ourselves off from that, instead to build up bitterness and resentment and anger and all the things that Satan would have us to respond. And so I want to encourage you this morning that whatever difficulties that you're facing, that you would realize that there is a unmerited divine favor that you can access and God can pour into your life that gives you the ability to be patient in the tribulations in which you are facing. And as you come through that experience patiently with grace being exercised into your life, you end up with an experience that you would not have otherwise. And I was just visiting with my father yesterday, and we were reflecting on some of the stories in our family's history, and he made this comment again, that, and I've heard him say this before, that there are experiences in my life that I would not have chosen to go through, but those same experiences today, I would not wish to not be a part of my life. Why is that? It's because these difficult experiences in life, whatever they may be, when you walk through them with God's grace, leaves you with an experience that you will never have any other way. And it'll leave you with a testimony of how God's grace is real to you so that you could faithfully go through this difficulty. And it encourages those who look on and observe you going through that experience faithfully to follow in your footsteps. And some of the stories we were reflecting on happened when I was a young lad. And it was very formative in my life to watch my father go through some of those difficulties. My one uncle was very angry at him, threatened to kill him. There was a portion of our life in there where we feared for our family's safety. And I was about 15, 16, 17 years old at that time. And it was tremendously formative in my life to observe my father respond in a Christ-like way back to a man who would desire to kill him. That experience that we shrink from, when we walk through it with God's favor, exercised in our life faithfully, gives us an experience that is a testimony of God's work in our life that inspires and invigorates those that are around us, especially our children, because they see something in our life that is not coming from our natural humanity, and it draws them to that. And this gift of grace also gives us hope within our breast, which is one of the things that gives us courage as we go through difficult times, because we believe we have the hope of God's grace in our life and eternity with Him. And this is such a gift to have that the ungodly do not have. And it is why that so much of the world is in despair, because they have no reason for hope. They have no hope beyond this life. And when things go wrong, what option do they have but to despair? Whereas the child of God, because of the truth of God's word, believes that God is in the work of redeeming bad situations. And we have hope within us that not only will God work through what we're currently going through for His honor and glory, we also have the greatest assurance that even if this circumstance would end up taking our life, that we have hope of eternal life with Him in heaven. And so we're tremendously blessed this morning, even though maybe compared to some people in the world, we're not going through hard times. I know that we do go through hard times. We do go through difficult times. And are you finding your confidence this morning in the grace that God can extend into your life? Or are you turning to the empty bag of promises that the devil would tell you that only leave you in despair? This hope of Jesus makes us courageous and bold. We have no reason to be ashamed, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We have confidence in our heart because we're supported and cared for by God Almighty. One of the works of the Holy Spirit is to spread God's love into the heart of the believer, verse 5. What basis do we have for this love in our lives? It is the fact that Jesus died for us while we were yet without strength. This amazing story that we have recorded for us, that for us, before we were even conceived, this great gift of Jesus coming and dying for mankind so that we could be redeemed out of our sinful state and counted righteous because of the righteousness of God, being loved while we were unlovely. Do you think about that, that you were loved while you were yet unlovely? The holy dying for the defiled in the hope that the defiled would repent and love the holy for the work of the atonement. What a risk the Holy One took. To risk it all in the hopes that the corrupt and the defiled would have a spark of faith to repent and trust in this great storehouse of riches. It is very humbling to know that we were loved when there was nothing lovable about us. We would like to think that there's something a little lovable about us. God loved us when there was nothing lovable about us. In fact, we justly deserve God's wrath. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We justly deserve God's wrath and instead experience his love. I don't know if that thought becomes foreign to you over time, but I for myself believe that I need to keep that realization alive within my heart. Or else I begin to discount the gift of Jesus in my life. That I justly deserve God's wrath. Can you say that? I justly deserve God's wrath. But instead, this morning, I find myself in this circle of God's grace, undeserved, unmerited. But because of God's love, he's poured it into my life. And what am I doing with it? Am I consuming upon my own lusts? Or is my life one that the testimony is that God's grace pours out of my life into the world around me? Is your circumference of acquaintances experiencing God's grace spilling from your life into their life? Or does it all get consumed into the very needs of your own life and no contributing factor goes out from you? I trust not. Truly, the Christian finds himself in a favored spot. Peace with God, divine favor in their life, fear of death gone, fear of judgment removed, power over sin and death. I believe the last time I met Brother Phil was the last time I preached at 4th Avenue, Altoona. And he shook my hand after the service, made a couple comments on the message, and I have been inspired by his testimony of being at peace with God. What an amazing gift it is that we can face the end of life with the fear of death removed. And I know there's an aspect where humanly we are afraid of death because it often is painful and it's an experience that we haven't gone through before and it's a change that we fear. We haven't walked that way before. So I don't know if that part will ever be removed. But the aspect of knowing that you can stand before the throne of God, justified and at peace with him, is such a tremendous gift. Such a tremendous gift. Well, Paul goes into this comparison and contrast with Adam and Jesus and how Through one man's sin, death passed upon all, but through another man's righteousness, this free gift is available to many. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, what? Shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Sin and death no longer have dominion over us. We are slaves no longer. We're freed from this bondage of sin because we have died with Jesus to sin, so it no longer has power over us. And we've been raised to newness of life through the resurrected power of Jesus. This grace wherein we find ourselves standing enables us to live in life. Instead of slaves to sin, we are enabled to reign in life through righteousness by Jesus Christ. Who reigns in life? Well, it's a king that reigns. And we have this concept taught us in the New Testament that we as followers of Jesus are kings and priests. And it's a reality that I think that we need to stir up and talk about and speak of and acknowledge that God expects us to be reigning in our life with sin under our feet, as it were, and that the dominion of our life, wherever that extends to, is one in where righteousness is the reality and sin is what is bound up and put away. And this is our possibility because Jesus Christ reigned over sin unto death. And through his resurrected power, gives us the power to live victoriously over sin, Satan, and the world. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 to 58. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But thanks be to God, this morning we have the ability to live victoriously through the Lord Jesus Christ over death, sin, and the grave. And the question this morning is, are we living in that reality? Is the reality that you experience as a Christian one in which you are living victoriously over sin, self, Satan, and the grave? That is what Jesus is inviting us to enter into with him. As he reigned over sin, death, and the grave, so we too can reign over sin, death, and the grave as kings. And also as priests, interceding on behalf of those around us that need God's help in their lives. And I think I know personally, I need a boost, perhaps, or a reawakening of what intercession for those around me can accomplish. Because so often we intercede and it seems like we don't see much fruit from our intercession. And yet we're taught as New Testament believers that we are priests. And one of the aspects of priests is not only do they represent the God that they worship, but they also intercede on the behalf of others. And are we interceding on the behalf of others around us? There are many who need this peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we interceding on behalf of them? You see, the spiritual kingdom of righteousness that Jesus brought to earth 2,000 years ago is one that conquers sin and evil, one person at a time, as the kingdom is spread. And so, as the kingdom spreads in Tyrone, the reign of Jesus spreads throughout your community because every person reigns over sin in their life, and combined, the effect of Christ's kingdom is spreading. And this is how the kingdom of heaven can surround the globe, because as Jesus' gospel is spread and men and women embrace that and are freed from the bondage of sin and live and reign in righteousness, his kingdom is spread. We overcome sin, and in the little kingdom that each one of us has, righteousness is lived out. In Revelation 1, verse 6, it says, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." To the carnal man, this kingdom looks inferior to the kingdoms of this world. Where is the pomp and fame and glory of this kingdom? Where is its king? Where is its territory? Our kingdom never tells us a story of dropping a 30,000-pound bomb on a nuclear facility hidden half a mile beneath the earth. That's the fame and glory of an earthly kingdom. And so to the carnal man, the spiritual kingdom looks inferior to the earthly kingdom. Where is the pomp and fame and glory of this kingdom? Where is its territory? But to the spiritual man, he sees the kingdom that was given to Jesus by the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7. And he understands that our king is reigning throughout the hearts and souls of the redeemed all around the universe. And this kingdom is spreading around the world. Philippians 2, 9 and following. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," our king, "and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The kingdom of Jesus has no territory boundaries. We will never fight over where our border ends, because his territory encompasses the globe. We are not looking for the fulfillment of a land. There's no square foot on earth where this kingdom cannot triumph. We believe that based on the truth of God's word, even though there are spots in the world where it is exceedingly difficult to live as a faithful follower of Jesus. I believe that the power of Christ's kingdom enables it to be lived out on every square foot of this globe. Is there any place that you can go in this world where you can say that the kingdom of heaven can't be lived out here? Jesus' kingdom is made where it can be experienced and evangelized and spread in every corner of this world. It truly is the stone that grew to fill the whole earth in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. This kingdom far surpasses the reality of the old covenant. It isn't restrained to a temple built with hands. It isn't constrained with the Levitical priesthood that fell far short of representing God. It isn't constrained with an earthly civil system to control unconverted men, as the Old Testament system was. The Messianic kingdom has birthed forth from the promised land of Canaan to the promised land of the whole world. And while carnal men kill and destroy over a piece of land along the Mediterranean Sea, the kingdom of Jesus is spreading like yeast around the world. And today, we find men with uncircumcised hearts are trying to figure out how to rebuild the temple. And while they're trying to figure out how to rebuild the temple and how to have, again, a Levitical priesthood, Jesus' kingdom is spreading through the temple of circumcised hearts all around the world, just like your hearts here this morning. While men with uncircumcised hearts are trying to figure out how to sanctify themselves for the priest's work, Jesus' kingdom has a high priest that is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. The pomp and fame and glory of this kingdom awaits us in the heavenlies. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." Where is our King this morning? He rules from his place of exaltation at the right hand of the Creator of the universe. And when this age is finished, every eye shall behold him as he descends from heaven with the sound of a trumpet. I believe, dear ones, this morning that we should be keenly aware of the nearness of that experience. And when we hear of wars and rumors of wars, Jesus told us, "Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh." And this morning, instead of a heart of fear because of what may await us, instead, I want to encourage a heart of faith, looking for Jesus to come through the clouds, and that it would purify us and encourage us on in the work that he has given us, because time's a wasting. Each minute we live is 1 minute less. Opportunity is winding down. There are many without the peace of God in their hearts. There are many who are living lives that are in bondage to sin and wickedness and debauchery and despair and the worst sort of oppression. It's beyond what many of us can even understand. But we find ourselves here today in this favored spot under the divine favor of God. And the challenge for me is, am I making use of this favor of God in my life? Is it spreading from my life to all those around me? Or am I consuming it as a selfish person would, and nothing left over for those around me? We don't have an option this morning but to demonstrate that Jesus has given us peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And may that be the testimony of our lips in the coming days and weeks, that God truly has made a way for us to be at peace with him. Let's kneel for prayer.